Look, I want to be honest with you this morning. I'd be lying to you if there were times in my life where I didn't feel full of fear and full of doubt. And even as a pastor, as we get ready to make a transition and a change to a new location, there's all kinds of questions that I feel need to be answered. And so all kinds of things that I could do in my own strength, my own ability, my own wisdom to try to stir up faith. And I've often wrestled with the tension of what it looks like to cast vision for you guys, to get excited about what God is doing, to talk about buildings and to talk about ministries and to talk about future plans. But I got to be honest with you, if we're not careful, it could feel like we're trying to, we could feel like we're putting faith in our plans instead of God's promises, not just for our church, but for our lives. And I've been tempted to talk more about budgets than I do about belief. I've been tempted to talk about a building more than I do about the builder. And yet God keeps reminding me each and every single day that his future is not always built by faith. That his future is always built by faith and not by fear. That his future for us is not dependent on. And here's why I say that, because I know my own heart. I know how weak I am in my own flesh and how my flesh wants to rally us with speeches about the future and rally us with speeches that sound really awesome and exciting, but God has been convicting me in my heart to just be faithful to what he's called us to, because the future is not secured by my own ability, my own wisdom, my own strategic planning, my own business principles that try to creep in to the church. The future of this church, the future of my life, the future of your life is secured by his power, his promises, and his presence in your life. And so before we talk about building future, we first have to focus on building our faith. Because if we don't build faith first, the future inevitably will collapse. And everything that's not built on faith in him will fail. And so the Lord led me to Numbers chapter 14, which I want you to go there with me if you can. Because in Numbers chapter 14, we find God's people standing on the edge of their future. We find God's people standing at the edge and the border of the promised land. And everything that God has spoken up to this point, everything he's done up to this point, is about to be fulfilled in their lives. But instead of stepping in faith, what ends up happening is they fall into fear. And instead of stepping forward into what God has for them, they shrink back. And the result of that happening is tragic, because what ends up happening is an entire generation ends up missing on the promises and the fulfillment of God's word for their lives, because they believed in the fears that they had more in the God that they served. And I'm asking you, as your pastor, listen to me. We cannot afford to miss our future because of the fear and the unbelief that is in our lives. Now, I'm not just trying to stir you up and give you this false hope for this, like these blessings, this like minute, myopic blessings that God has for your life. That's not what we're talking about. But we all do know what it feels like to stand on the edge of something new. Maybe it's a new season in your life. Maybe it's a new opportunity in your life. Maybe it's a new job that you were about to step into, but because of the fear that you had of failing, it kept you from applying for that job. Maybe you felt led to forgive and to reconcile with somebody, but for fear of that person hurting you again, you decided not to. Maybe it's a new building for our church. Maybe it's a new chapter for your family. Maybe it's a new challenge in your personal life. And when you stand there, it feels a lot like Israel did standing on the border of the promised land in Numbers 14. Now, I want us to really quickly look at this narrative that we find in this chapter. Before we dive into the faith and the fear of Numbers 14, I first want to kind of set the stage for where we're at and what's happening. God up to this point had rescued the people of Israel from the land of Egypt in crazy miraculous ways. He has parted the Red Sea and helped them to walk on dry land. He drowned Pharaoh's army. He provided manna for them in the wilderness to ensure that they didn't starve of hunger. He led them with a cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night. And he provided for them all throughout this time. And by the time we get to Numbers 13 and 14, they're standing right outside of the promised land that God had promised Abraham centuries ago. This wasn't something that just happened by happenstance. God had been speaking for centuries up to this point that God would bring them into this land that wasn't just any land, that was a promised land that was flowing with milk and honey, which meant it had the sustenance and the pleasure that they needed, the delight that they needed, right? And so Moses, what ends up happening is when they get to this land, many of us know the story, but some of us don't, so I don't want to assume. When they get to the border of this land, before they go in, Moses has this plan to send 12 people, one person, one leader for every tribe to go in and scope out the land. And so for 40 days and 40 nights, that's exactly what they do. And as they're scoping the land of Jericho, they're looking at the land that they're about to go in Canaan. They find that there are 45 cities like Jericho. The city and the land is fruitful and it's good. There's vast fields, and they're able to bring back even a cluster of grapes that is so large that two guys had to carry it on a pole. Like, the evidence of what's in this land is so good. The promise is promising, right? The math is mathing. Like, this is a good idea. Everything God has promised would be here is here. The problem is that although what they saw of the land was true, that it was abundant, that it was fruitful, that it was good, they also realized that there were some problems. Along with how great the fruit was, they also saw fortified walls and fierce warriors. They even saw the descendants of Anak, which were giants, people that were giant in that time, that were much stronger, that were much scarier, that may have been bigger and seemed stronger than they could face. And what happens is the majority of those spies end up coming back and they're like, yo, we can't do this. This is too scary. We can't attack these people. They are stronger than we are. We seemed like grasshoppers in our own eyes, and we look the same to them. That's the end of Numbers chapter 13. That what they had saw in the land was so scary, despite the beauty of the evidence of what God was saying was true. The opposite of what they saw was so scary that they said, we can't do this. There's no way we could take this land. The people are too big. The land swallows people up. It's too scary. It can't be done. We cannot do it. We look like grasshoppers in their eyes. And guess what? We look like that in our own eyes. And this is what sets the stage for Numbers chapter 14, verse 1 to 4. It says, then all the congregation raised a loud cry, and the people wept that night. And all the people of Israel grumbled against Moses and Aaron. The whole congregation said to them, would that we had died in the land of Egypt, or would that we had died in this wilderness. Why is the Lord bringing us into this land to fall by the sword? Our wives and our little ones will become a prey. Would it not be better for us to go back to Egypt? And they said to one another, let us choose a leader and go back to Egypt. Here's what happens. The people hear the report, and fear starts to spread like a wildfire throughout the people. And instead of them remembering the Red Sea that God had parted for them to cross through on dry land, instead of them remembering the manna and the quail and everything that God had provided from heaven to make sure that they were fed and they did not starve, all they could see are the giants that are in front of them. So what ends up happening is they start looking back to Egypt, saying, we'd be better off going back to Egypt. You see, that's the scary thing about fear. The scary thing about fear is that fear always wants to rewrite the story. Fear always wants to rewrite the narrative. Fear will always focus on the problem and not the problem solver. Fear will always have you thinking the land is full of giants and will never survive. Fear always says we can't, we're not strong enough, the obstacles are too big for us, the future is too scary. Fear will minimize God's power every single time because they didn't think that God had, or they forgot that God had already defeated Pharaoh's army, so the Pharaoh that they were going to was not going to be the same Pharaoh. Because fear always minimizes God's power and gets you to believe that whatever you're facing will always be bigger than God, when the reality is that the opposite is true. And fear always makes the past seem better than what it was. And so that's why they end up literally saying, let's pick another leader. Let's pick another person to lead us back to Egypt, because being in slavery is so much better than being free. Being in slavery is so much easier than being free. Being in slavery requires a lot more work and a lot more. Being free requires a lot more work and a lot more energy and a lot more intentionality and a lot more faith than being slaves does. But not only does fear rewrite the story, it rewrites the story because fear distorts our memory and our faith. Fear distorts our memory and our faith. You see, fear has a way of causing us to forget about all the things that God has provided and all the ways that he has demonstrated his power. We know all that God has been faithful in the past, but when we see the giants in front of us, we forget about it. And what ends up happening is fear has a way of focusing our faith in the wrong direction and putting our faith in the wrong things. Listen to me. Fear is not the absence of faith. Fear is faith applied to the wrong thing. It's you believing that the thing you are afraid of is more powerful, more active, and stronger in your life than God is. So it's not that you have no faith, it's that you have an abundance of faith in the wrong thing. And you don't have enough of faith in the person, the presence, the power, and the promise of God. And so listen, it's only human sometimes to feel fear. What it's not good is for you to give your life and subject your life to that fear, so that fear dominates you and causes you to make decisions that you know you should not make. What's not good is giving fear so much power in your life that it leads you to believe more in the problems and the giants you face than in the God that you serve and believe in. When you give, when you make yourself a slave to your fear, it will always lead you to sin and unfaithfulness. You see, fear is not the absence of faith. Fear is faith applied to the wrong thing. And so what ends up happening is, rather than having faith in the person, the presence, the power, and the promises of God, we put our faith in the problems we see. Let me give you a few examples. When the bills pile up and the numbers don't add up, we start believing the problem of lack is bigger than the promise of provision. Instead of trusting the God who owns the cattle on 1,000 hills, we stare at the stack of envelopes that is before us like they have the final word. And I'm not talking about your irresponsibility of stewarding your finances correctly. I'm talking about the things that maybe don't come up, or maybe you didn't expect to come up. The things that surprise you, the unexpected job loss, the unexpected loss of a loved one, the unexpected sickness diagnosis, which, by the way, having a life that is dictated by fear is like a single doctor's report that can make us forget that God is still the great physician. And what ends up happening is that fear convinces us that the diagnosis is stronger than God's power, and we live as if sickness is sovereign and not God. And in that moment, our faith is resting in the problem of sickness and illness and not in the presence of the one who heals, sustains, and gets us through. It's like when somebody walks away from us, betrays us, or wounds us deeply, and it's easy to believe that the pain that we feel will always define us. So it affects our relationships. It affects the way that we live. It drives us to be slaves to bitterness and offense because we trust the problem of rejection more than the promise that God would never leave us nor forsake us, because the truth is that the hurts feel more real and more powerful than his healing presence for our lives. And so we end up giving into fear, but the problem is that living a life of fear will lead you to make compromising decisions. Living a life of fear will cause you and lead you to make a life of compromising decisions. Look, because fear had so gripped their hearts, what they end up doing is they end up crying all night. They end up grumbling against Moses and Aaron because it's always the leader's fault. The pastor didn't feed me enough. The pastor didn't make the right decision. Instead of being put in a building where we're okay where we're at, we didn't have to go get a bigger building, right? Like the pastor gives you advice for how to conduct yourself in your marriage and you do the opposite, but it's the pastor's fault because for some reason the pastor should have saved your marriage when it should have been your daily devotion to your spouse and your daily decision to die to yourself and to live unto your spouse and unto God. So what they end up doing is they end up grumbling all night. They end up crying all night. They end up crying a river. They end up, what did the kids say, crashing out, spazzing out, you know? Never mind. I'm not gonna embarrass myself. My kids are, I was going to try to you know, fit in some crazy Gen Alpha Z, whatever generation we're at right now. But I want you to think about that for a second. Think about that for a second. That they would rather return to slavery than step into God's promise for their life. That fear had so distorted their memory and their faith that it makes Egypt look safer than freedom. Now, you could sit there and judge the Israelites if you want to. But the reality is that that is how many of us still conduct our lives today. We would rather go back to Egypt than to walk in the freedom of the promise. Now, some of you are looking at me like, that's not me. Do me a favor, husbands, don't look at your spouse. Some of you think that that's a word for somebody else. So let me help you. That's why some of us, like Israel, would rather go back to a toxic relationship that was familiar than to trust God for a future filled with healthy love. Why? Because fear whispers in our ears that at least you knew what to expect back there. At least you had an idea of what you were facing, rather than having to face the faith to face the unknown. And at least in that time, you weren't alone. And so you see, fear distorts the memory of Egypt, making slavery look safer than freedom. So we go back to the toxic relationship where we put ourselves in the midst of abuse, and we put ourselves in the midst of turmoil, and we put ourselves in the midst of anxiety and depression and hopelessness, when all along we should have just stepped into the promise that God had for us and waited on his timing, believing that God could actually give me something that would be beneficial, not just to my soul and to my spirit, but to my relationship with him. Let me give you another example. It's why some of us would rather not go back into a toxic relationship, but go back into a compromising relationship and into the bondage of sexual immorality, even though we know that God has called us to purity, God has called us to wait. God has called us to honor him with our bodies in our relationship, but fear creeps in and begins to cause us to ask, what if I've never find someone again? What if I end up all alone and by myself? What if nobody wants me unless I give up and give in? And suddenly Egypt begins to look more appealing. So we'd rather go back to the compromising sexual relationship, relationships that leave us empty and ashamed, than to step into the promise that God has, that God has someone that will love us in his timing as Christ loved the church. So fear distorts the memory. And instead of remembering the heartbreak and the guilt and the emptiness of sleeping around, we start remembering only the comfort of having somebody close. Because fear makes loneliness look bigger than God. But can I tell you, that's not freedom. That's slavery dressed as love. It got real quiet in the room. That's slavery dressed as love. You're going back to the bondage of your sin that destroyed your life to begin with. The life that you were praying God would take you out of, that you cried out day and night for. And like dogs, we go back to our vomit. There's others that would rather go back to the identity that they had before Christ. The old life of sin. That would rather do that than walking by faith into the new creation that he has made us to be. And so what ends up happening is fear tells them, you'll never change. This is just who you are. And so it convinces them that the bondage is easier than the battle for holiness. Because it's easier to give in to the bottle than to pick up my Bible. It's easier to give myself to that site than it is to practice self-discipline. It's easier to give myself to the sin of my past than it is to develop the holiness and the obedience and the trust and the surrender that it takes to be able to walk in the righteousness that God has called us to. And so Egypt ends up looking better than freedom. And we forget that the promise that God can heal, restore, and change. I'll give you one more. For some of us, we do this in our marriage. And we know God calls marriage a covenant and a promise that reveals his unending and unconditional love for his people. But when things get hard, we fear those whispers that come, you'd be happier if you just walked away. Remember how free you felt before you got in this relationship? Remember how easy it seemed when you were single? You see, fear rewrites the story. Because instead of remembering the loneliness that you felt and the longing that you felt and the things that you prayed God would bless you with within the context of a marriage before God brought you together, Egypt suddenly looks more like freedom. And we forget that God can restore and breathe life into dry bones. Don't give up believing. Don't give up fighting. Don't give up pressing. Don't give up loving. Don't give up dying. Don't give up surrendering. Don't give up and don't walk away. Because walking away might look like the easier road, but it's choosing slavery over the promised land that God has and God's faithfulness. Listen to me. Here's what fear does. Fear will always tempt us to retreat to what's familiar instead of pressing into what's faithful. I'll say that again. Fear will always tempt us to retreat to what's familiar instead of pressing in to what's faithful. At this point, this is where Joshua and Caleb show back up into the story. And they are so frustrated with the people of Israel that they tear their clothes. That was a sign of just like mourning and grieving, to be so full of anguish, so bothered by your situation and your circumstance that they rip their clothes, they tear their clothes in grief, and they plead with the people in Numbers chapter 14, verses 7 through 9. And they say this: the land which we pass through to spy it out, that land that is flowing with milk and honey, that has grapes so big we needed two guys to carry it on a pole, is an exceedingly good land. If the Lord delights in us, underline that. If you find delight in God's eyes, there's always a caveat to him fulfilling his promises. Does he delight in you? Does he delight in the way that you're living? Have you delighted yourself in him? If the Lord delights in us, he will bring us into this land and give it to us. In other words, he will fulfill his promise. A land that flows with milk and honey. Only do not rebel against the Lord. This is the one condition. Don't rebel against God because you are afraid. Don't give in to your fear so badly that it causes you to do the opposite of what he's telling you to do. Do not rebel against the Lord, and do not fear the people of the land, for they are bread for us. You might look like grasshoppers, but to us they look like bread we can consume. They're nothing. We can literally eat that. They're ours for the taking. Why? Because their protection is removed from them. And the Lord is with us. Maybe you need to underline that and remind that to yourself this morning. That despite how bad and scary your situation might look, the Lord is with you. He has not left you. He has not abandoned you. He's not forsaken you. He's not forgotten about you. Whether your situation looks great or it looks really, really, really bad, his presence is with you. Therefore, you have no reason to fear. If God be for me, then who could be against me? If God is with me and he has spoken something, I can have faith to believe that his promises are yes and amen. Listen to me. His promises, not your personal will. His promise, not your personal desires. Because the first question we have to ask ourselves is what we're walking into something that he promised or something I just desire? Because the only thing that he feels obligated to is his own word. Now, I realize that might be a little bit scary for some people to say that. But the Lord himself says he is not a man that he should lie. That which he speaks, it will come to pass. His promises are yes and amen. His word is true and it does not return void. The only thing he obligates himself to is his own word. Not your own personal desires, not your own personal agendas, not your own personal will. He doesn't give you a Tesla just because that's what you want. You don't walk into Chick-fil-A and say, this is mine, and think that you're going to be the greatest franchise owner that ever lived. It just doesn't happen that way. The question is, did God promise it? Because if he promised it, he will fulfill it. But you have to remember that regardless of what it looks like, the greatest promise that he could ever fulfill is the promise of being with you wherever you go. Whatever you find yourself in sickness and in health, on the mountaintops or in the valley, in the crisis or in the celebration. That's why you do not have to fear them. I want you to notice the difference in their response. Because this is the difference of being faithful and fearful. The other 10 spies compared themselves to their giants. the two spies, Joshua and Caleb, compared the giants to their God. Oh, you didn't get it. The first 10 who were full of fear compared themselves to the giants. As long as you are always comparing yourself to your situation, and as long as you're always comparing yourself to whatever it is you're facing, and as long as you're always comparing yourself to the crisis, trust you me, you will feel small. You will feel weak. You will feel like you're compromised. You will feel exposed. You will feel like you will never make it. But as long as you're comparing everything you're facing to the greatness of who God is, trust you me, God will always look bigger and better than whatever it is you're facing, because whatever it is you focus on is what you magnify. I tell my team this all the time. Whatever you focus on is what you magnify. And whatever you magnify, you worship. And whatever you worship, you give your life to. So the question is, where's your focus? Is it on yourself and your giants, or is it on the giants in comparison to God? Which one are you? Because the difference in perspective is people of fear say we can't, and people of faith say God can. As long as it's within your own strength and your own ability and your own talents and your own sources and resources and provisions and all that stuff, trust you me, you can't. But so long as you're trusting on God, God always can. Remember a few weeks back, we were talking about Daniel, and we talked about faith. Faith is believing that God can, hoping that he will, and being devoted even if he doesn't. And our fear could never change that. And it's because Joshua and Caleb that we're reminded that God never calls us into a future that he hasn't already promised and prepared for us. And that's why we could have peace. It's because God never calls us into a future that he hasn't already promised and prepared for us. Faith says if God has spoken, his promise is stronger than our problem. But what ended up happening was that their faith was not rooted in their ability, but in God's promise and presence. That's why they said to the people, listen, if God delights in us, he can give us this land. And you ain't got to be afraid. Why? Because the Lord is with us. So here's the application. Our future is not built by our strength, our strategies, or our resources. Our future is built by God's promise, power, and presence. It's got nothing to do with us. It's got nothing to do with what we can do or what we have or what we don't have. It's got everything to do with who God is, what God has promised, and where he is every day of our lives, which is in the midst of his people. But here's a sobering part. We've got to be careful what we choose to believe. Remember, fear is not the absence of faith. It's faith in the wrong thing. It's believing the wrong thing. It's choosing to believe the wrong thing. Numbers chapter 14, verse 20 to 23 says this. Then the Lord said, I have pardoned according to your word, but truly as I live, and as all the earth shall be filled with the glory of the Lord, none of the men who have seen my glory, look at what he's saying, none of the men who've seen the glory of my power, my majesty, my provision, and everything that I could do, and my signs that I did in Egypt and in the wilderness. I was there with them when they left Egypt. I'm there with them in the wilderness, and I'm going to be with them in the promised land. And yet have put me to the test these 10 times and have not obeyed my voice shall see the land that I swore to give to their fathers, and none of those who despised me. Look at what he's saying, that to choose a life of fear is like despising him and not loving him. That refusing to believe in his promise, in his power, and in his presence is like as if you don't love him at all. And he continues in verse 30 and it says, not one shall come into the land where I swore that I would make to you dwell, except Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, and Joshua, the son of Nun. But your little ones, who you said would become a prey, I will bring in, and they shall know the land that you have rejected. But as for you, your dead bodies shall fall in this wilderness. Look what God tells them. God tells them that because of their unbelief, the entire generation, 20 years old and up, would wander in the wilderness for 40 years. But not only that, 1 year for every single day the spies were in Canaan. But not only that, the only exceptions would be that Joshua and Caleb would be the only ones with a generation that was above or 40, under 20, would enter into the promised land because they trusted the Lord fully. You could either choose to walk in faith into the promise, or you could choose to die in the wilderness in your fear. Which one do you want to do? Which one do you want to be? Because if you notice, they were standing at the edge of their destiny, but fear kept them from entering into the promise. And they had the right promise, the right God, the right leader, the right opportunity, but without faith, they missed it. Because fear and unbelief can disqualify us from the future that God intends for us. Look at me. Faith is not an option. Faith is the foundation for stepping into God's promises. Faith is not an option. Faith is the foundation for stepping into God's promises. So let me ask you, where is God calling you to build faith for the future? Where is God calling you to build faith for the future? Maybe it's in your family and believing that God can restore what's been broken. Maybe it's in your finances and trusting Him with generosity even when it feels risky. Maybe it's in your personal walk and believing that God can still use you even after failure. And for us as a church, it's believing that the best days are ahead of us and not behind us. You see, this passage forces us to choose right now, in this moment. Will we be like the 10 spies who saw the giants? Or will we be like Jacob or Caleb and Joshua who saw God? We be like the 10 who magnified the giants? Or will we be like Joshua and Caleb who magnified God? Because hear me, the future that God is calling us into is not built on blueprints. It's not a building. It's not bank accounts. It's built on faith and faith alone. Faith that says God has been faithful before, so He will be faithful again. Faith that says the giants are big, but our God is bigger. Faith that is like Joshua and Caleb. And we have the opportunity to be a Joshua and Caleb church so that our children will inherit the promise that God has, not just for us, but for generations to come. If we will be faithful, and if we will be faith-filled people, then we won't just talk about the future, we'll walk into it. But listen to me. Here's the foundational truth that we all need to wrestle with. And that is, you cannot build a faith-filled future without first building your life on Jesus Christ. It always goes back to Him. You cannot build a faith-filled relationship without first having a life in Christ. You cannot build a faith-filled marriage without having two individuals that have died to their sin and live unto their Savior. You cannot build a life that is faith-filled with a future that is full of blessings and hope and promise and salvation and deliverance from sin unless you first build your life on Jesus Christ, because the greatest promised land is not a building, it's not even a land. The greatest promised land is a blessing that is found in eternal life in Him. And that is the greatest blessing that you could ever experience. That is the greatest promise that you could ever have fulfilled in your life. It's a life of being saved from the bondage of death, sin, hell, and the grave. The greatest promise that could ever be fulfilled in our lives is one of redemption and reconciliation to our Father. But it does not happen without choosing to walk in repentance and faith. But I just want to encourage you, because the giants of sin and death have already been defeated by the life and death and resurrection of Jesus. And so today you have one choice to make. I could choose to put my faith in Jesus and walk in the freedom that He provides for me. Or I could choose to continue to wander in the wilderness and even worse, go back to Egypt and be a slave. Don't leave this place without taking the step of surrendering your life to Jesus. Don't let fear hold you back of what you will lose or what it will cost you. And I would be lying to you and tell you that it wouldn't cost you everything. Not just some things, but everything. This journey, this life that is provided in Jesus costs everything. Every day you have to pick up your cross. Every day you have to die to your sin. Every day you have to surrender and walk for a will that is not your own. It'll cost you everything. But let me tell you, the beauty is that it is worth everything. So I want to give you an opportunity today. Romans chapter 10 verse 9 says this: if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. So I want to ask my prayer team to come up, and I want to give you the opportunity. And I'm going to ask you this with intentionality and purpose. I know the temptation is you don't want anybody to see you. You don't want anybody to judge you. You don't want anybody to see you making a decision. But I want you to actually take a step of faith into this promised land of salvation and get out of your chair and say, you know what? I want to put my faith in Jesus. I want to walk away from Egypt. I want to come out of the wilderness. I want to walk away from my sins. I want to repent and ask the Lord to come into my heart. And I want you to come up and allow one of these people to pray with you and for you and believe that God can lead you into not the scariest years of your life, but the most profound years of the life, the life of freedom and deliverance, a life of hope and not despair, a life of joy and not sorrow, a life that is full of His promises, that is filled with His power, and that is fulfilled with the fact that He is with you wherever you go, and that is a life that is surrendered to Jesus.